Luke chapter 8, verse 40 through 56. If you will follow along, let's read. So it was, when Jesus returned, that the multitude welcomed him, for they were all waiting for him. And behold, there came a man named Jairus, and he was a ruler of the synagogue. And he fell down at Jesus' feet and begged him to come to his house. For he had an only daughter, about 12 years of age, and she was dying. But as he went, the multitudes thronged him. Now a woman having a flow of blood for 12 years, who had spent all her livelihood on physicians and could not be healed by any, came from behind and touched the border of his garment, and immediately her flow of blood stopped. And Jesus said, "Who touched me?" When all denied it, Peter and those with him said, "Master, the multitudes throng and press you, and you say, 'Who touched me?'" But Jesus said, "Somebody touched me, for I perceived power going out from me." Now when the woman saw that she was not hidden, she came trembling, and falling down before him, she declared to him in the presence of all the people the reason she had touched him, and how she was healed immediately. And he said to her, "Daughter, be of good cheer. Your faith has made you well. Go in peace." While he was still speaking, someone came from the ruler of the synagogue's house, saying to him, "Your daughter is dead. Do not trouble the teacher." But when Jesus heard it, he answered him, saying, "Do not be afraid, only believe, and she will be made well." When he came into the house, he permitted no one to go in except Peter, James, and John, and the father and mother of the girl. Now all wept and mourned for her, but he said, "Do not weep, she is not dead, but sleeping." And they ridiculed him, knowing that she was dead. But he put them all outside, took her by the hand and called, saying, "Little girl, arise." Then her spirit returned, and she arose immediately. And he commanded that she be given something to eat. And her parents were astonished. But he charged them to tell no one what had happened. Amen. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you for your grace. Thank you for the word here, your holy scriptures. Thank you for this event in Christ's life and ministry that you inspired Luke to record, as well as Mark and Matthew. We thank you, Father, for it. And I pray that you speak to us, each of us individually, through this passage of Scripture, through this message this morning, that you show us more of you, and that we would grow in your grace, and our relationship with you and your light would shine more through us. We praise you for it, Father, and thank you. In Jesus' name, amen. Excuse me, I don't know what's going on in my throat this morning. It's interesting to me that Luke, under inspiration of the Holy Spirit, creates here at the end of this chapter such a contrast of events, and particularly of responses to Jesus. I mean, we spent last week looking at the episode of Christ stepping out of the boat as he and the disciples have crossed the Sea of Galilee and meeting the man demonized with the legion of demons, and how Jesus responds, and all of that event as it takes place. And yet the people who have come out and who see the clear evidence of the goodness of God and his miraculous power and authority, they ask Jesus to leave. I mean, you kind of have to ask yourself, what matters most, pigs or people? It does say that they were overcome with fear, with great fear. Instead of faith, they gave place to fear. They saw the expense instead of the excellent glory of God in that man sitting at the feet of Jesus, clothed and in his right mind. And Jesus does as they ask. He gets in the boat and he goes back across the lake, but he leaves the man there with a commission to share what God had done for him, which is, of course, Christ's call to each of us. And that's what we have to share, is what Jesus has done for us. But Jesus crosses back over to his own area, to the place where he has done much of his ministry. And we see a completely different atmosphere, a completely different response. And it says, when Jesus returned, the multitude welcomed him, for they were all waiting for him. What a difference in response, and what a difference in results. What a difference it makes to be overcome with fear and to give place to anxiety, or to exercise faith. And in contrast to the fear of the people in the region of the Gadarenes, he shows us two instances of fear, of faith, in this passage. As soon as he gets to town, comes out of the boat and is headed into town, he's met by a man named Jairus. And Jairus was a ruler of the synagogue. He was among those, you might say, some of which were Jesus' enemies, though they were the religious leaders. But we're showed that this man instead is a man of faith, a man who has recognized the reality of who Jesus is, and he has faith. There's just some things as we go through this passage that I want to just focus on. I don't really have so much an outline as just going through this passage and seeing some things that I hope will encourage us and instruct us in our faith. We see the boldness of desperation when we are convinced of God's power and goodness. Faith involves a boldness. Faith involves a motivation, almost like desperation. But where something really matters, and a lot of people wish they could see God do something miraculous, but that's as far as their motivation goes, just for some entertainment or a thrill. There's no real heart passion, no real desire. You remember when Jesus, for a good example, when Jesus was talking to Peter on the shore there after the resurrection, and he asked Peter three different times, "Do you love me?" And the last time it says Peter was moved at his heart level. I mean, he was cut to the heart. God engages us, and his desire is where it really matters most to us. And that's what's going on with Jairus. His faith is there, and he has stepped into it. He has engaged it because it really matters. And it has motivated him beyond his title, beyond his position. The love for his daughter has motivated him to come to Jesus. And we see some evidence, some more evidences of what faith looks like. It says he fell down in verse 41 at Jesus' feet and begged him. Remember, there was some begging going on in the passage before this. It was demons begging Jesus because they knew who he was and they said so. They didn't want him to send them to hell beforehand at that time. But Jairus, in his faith, comes quickly, comes with speed, you might say, because his faith is energized by his love. And I think Paul said that, by the way, in one of his epistles, that faith works by love. And he fell down, he was humble, and he begged Jesus to come. Necessity and helplessness engenders humility and energizes faith, I believe. That's not a place any of us wants to be, in need and feeling helpless. But if you find yourself there, it's a good place to discover faith and its power and its presence in our lives. He is helpless. He can't do anything more to help his daughter. And he is in need because he already knows she is dying. And if something doesn't change, he's going to lose this 12-year-old daughter. So in the process, we get to see another event, another person who's coming to Jesus, whose faith, much like Jairus's, has been energized by need and necessity and helplessness. She's had a flow of blood for 12 years, and she spent all that she had on doctors and physicians, but instead of getting better, she got worse. And so she comes to the crowd. By the way, if you want to, I thought about bringing a TV and a DVD player this morning and setting it up and doing like we did that Christmas Eve when we viewed that video. But the seasons of The Chosen, we've talked about The Chosen. If you go to season 3, episode 5, it is the story of this event. And it is phenomenal. It's really, really brings it to life for us to see. But this woman is in desperation. And you've got to remember now, in their culture and by their law, because she is bleeding, she's an outcast. She's unclean. She can't go to church. She can't go to the synagogue. She can't even touch anyone. Because if she does, then they can't go for 24 hours. She is deeply desperate and an outcast and separated, helpless and in need. But we find out, if you look at this passage, this event in Mark or Matthew, that she had heard about Jesus. Remember, Romans 10:14 says, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. She's heard about Jesus, and she has believed. And that faith has risen up in her heart, and she has confessed. It says in one of the passages, she said, and another one it says she said to herself. I believe that's evidence that in her heart she has believed that exactly what she's going to do, that if I can but touch the hem of his garment, not in some magical way, but in a touch of faith, I'll be healed. So she sets out. She gets there and Jesus is surrounded by a throng, by a crowd of people. There's all these folks pushing and shoving and trying to get to Jesus, and he's trying to get to Jairus' house. And she's on the side, the edge, and she's not supposed to touch anyone. But her faith is energized and empowered, and she begins to push through. It's kind of like this little thing I came across. Said, never fight until you have to. But when it's time to fight, you fight like you're the third monkey on the ramp to Noah's Ark, and brother, it's starting to rain. Well, she starts to fight. She makes the decision because of the assurance of her faith that she has to get to Jesus. And so she does. She comes up behind him. Though legally she was forbidden. And she makes that dash to touch the hem of his garment. And the moment she does, the blood stops. It says in one of Mark or Matthew that she felt in herself that she was healed. It didn't just stop like it had maybe at other times for a short period. She knew she was healed. It's an interesting contrast of her faith and Jairus' faith. And yet both of them have come to Jesus convinced that he can help. And believing that he is able to do what they need. And Jesus responds in verse 45, 46, "Who touched me?" And the disciples, and Luke points out Peter. The other passages just say the disciples. But Peter kind of speaks up for the disciples. Jesus, all these people are pushing and shoving and we're in this mob and you want to know who touched you. I wonder what Peter thinks or thought about stuff like that after the fact, you know, like, did I really ask Jesus that? Did I really say that to him? And then Jesus says, "Someone touched me, for I perceived power going out from me." Now I'm going to confess to you, that is a event, that is a statement that I still seek the Lord on understanding for. I mean, could power have, the power to heal have come through Christ and healed that woman without Christ's will, without his choice, without his having decided to do so? Well, I can't explain that theologically in my mind. I can't come to a, or at least I haven't yet come to a clear explanation of that, but the answer is yes. Because it did. Now, obviously, God the Father is omniscient. He knows all things. It didn't take him by surprise. He didn't, you know, she didn't steal something from God. But Christ in his humanity was not omniscient. Now, he knew, he perceived, he was told things, I guess you'd say, by the Holy Spirit. But he didn't live in omniscience like he was before the incarnation. And yet this woman's faith connected with the power of God that was in Christ. And she was healed. You know, we read in Ephesians earlier for our communion that he is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us. And I think at least one of the things that fits the definition of that power that works in us is faith. Our willingness to hear the truth of God, to hear Jesus, to hear the Holy Spirit and believe it. Believe it so much so that we are willing to step out and act on it. And there in that place, that immeasurable power becomes something we can experience. She did. She was healed immediately. The prevalence of faith in the kingdom and the economy of God, I think, is far more maybe than we realize. She heard about Jesus, she believed, and she acted. She had confessed, she had told herself, that self-talk, that confession of faith in her own heart, if I can but touch the hem of his garment, I'll be made well. That confession is essential. It is necessary. Romans chapter 10, I believe it is. The grace of God is for all. That's something else that's evident in this passage. The grace of God, that power of God, is for everybody. We see two people here as far apart on the spectrum of humanity as you could get, I suppose. We have Jairus, who's the ruler of the synagogue. He's the number one guy in town, religiously, you might say. And yet he humbles himself in faith and comes to Jesus because his daughter is dying. And he has become convinced that Jesus can heal her. And then we have an outcast, an unclean, a rejected person who wasn't even allowed to live in town because of her condition that was beyond her control. She had spent everything she had trying to fix it. She wasn't lazy, so to speak. She wasn't careless. But she comes because she believes. From the ruler of the synagogue to an impoverished woman, grace is available through faith. And Jesus responds to her and calls her daughter, something she hadn't heard, I'm sure, in a long time, any kind of affectionate term. Daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace. And as soon as that is taken place and completed and she's healed and everyone is amazed, they turn the corner and there's the messenger from Jairus' house with a message for Jairus. Your daughter is dead. Do not trouble the teacher. You know, I thought about that as I was reading this and preparing this week. Has there ever been a time in your life when things looked absolutely hopeless? When someone told you, forget it, it's past prayer now. Your daughter's dead. Do not trouble the teacher. It's over, it's done, forget it. Don't even bother God. Maybe they didn't say it so much in those words, but I'm sure we've all heard that in one way or another. When someone gives you that kind of ultimatum, listen to Jesus. When Jesus heard it, he answered, saying, do not be afraid. Don't be like the people of the Gadarenes who were overcome with fear and rejected Christ. Do not be afraid. Only believe, and she shall be made well. That's the promise of God to everyone who believes. To everyone who believes. Do not be afraid. Perfect love, his love, casts out fear. Do not be afraid. Only believe and she shall be made well. And you and I shall be made well wherever we are, however dead it may look. We have the promise and certainty of God our Father that we shall be made well. Do not be afraid. Only believe. There's times I've needed to hear that in my life, in my journey. There's times when I've felt like, don't bother to pray. Don't bother God with this. It's too far gone. Don't be afraid. Only believe, and she shall be made well. So they go on to the house, and they've got the mourners there, and all the relatives and neighbors and all are in there mourning and weeping and crying. And Jesus comes in and says, "Do not weep. She's not dead, but sleeping." Now, I've wondered sometimes, why did you say that, Jesus? They knew she was dead. You knew she was dead. Because when it comes to relationship with Jesus, we shall never die. The word that's given to believers who die in the Scripture is sleep. It's only a sleeping, and it's only the body. Are you not still alive when your body sleeps? Yeah, you are. And in much the same way, that's why Jesus uses this picture, and that's why Paul uses it often in the Scripture for believers who have passed from this life. They didn't cease to exist. Their bodies just sleep with the promise of being awakened. Anyway, she was dead. When Jesus said that, they laughed at him. They ridiculed him. Luke says in Matthew and Mark, it says they laughed at him. You know what Jesus did? Put him out. I like that. He put them all outside. He took her by the hand, and he called, saying, "Little girl, arise." Little girl, arise. The daughter may have been dead. The report may have been, "She's gone. It's over. Give it up." But Jesus said, "Don't be afraid, only believe." Jeremiah 32:27 says, "Behold, I am the Lord, the God of all flesh. Is there anything too hard for me?" Matthew 19:26, Jesus looked at them and said to them, "With men this is impossible, but with God all things are possible." Those who wouldn't believe, those who laughed and ridiculed him, he put them out. Showed them the door. And then he took this little girl by the hand. He said to her, "Little girl, arise." A personal word to an individual person. Jesus wasn't speaking to an ethereal blob out there. He was speaking to a person, and her spirit returned. And let me just say, go on and say, if you want to underline her spirit returned. She was yet alive. She was in the presence of the Father, or as it was called at that time, Abraham's bosom. It was her spirit. It wasn't just part of some blob. She was, her is possessive. It's an individuality. Her spirit had left her body, went to that place with God, and Christ calls her back. "Little girl, arise," and she, it says, her spirit returned. It had left, she had left, she came back. And a miracle took place. The same miracle as creation. It was miraculous. Only God can join spirit and body and make a living person. Isn't that what he did in Genesis chapter 2? When Jesus spoke and her spirit returned, she arose immediately. She arose immediately. Just as the woman was healed immediately, the girl is raised. Faith is a whole lot better than fear. Enjoying and trusting and acting and interacting with Jesus is a whole lot better results than being overcome with fear and asking him to leave. There's never been enough hogs to be worth missing the grace of God for one person. And that's what our faith is about, experiencing the love of God and sharing that with other people in their hopeless, helpless, needy circumstances and situations. That's our calling. And that's what I pray this encourages our faith in doing, not only in our own lives, but those around us and in our community.